Colossians 2, 6 and 7. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. Colossians 2, 6 and 7. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. Colossians 2, 6 and 7. Psalm 34, 8. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man whose trust in Him. O fear the Lord, you His saints. There is no want to those who fear Him. Psalm 34, 8. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man whose trust in Him. O fear the Lord, you His saints. There is no want to those who fear Him. Psalm 34, 8. John 17, 14. Jesus said, I have given them your word. And the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. John 17, 14. Jesus said, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. John 17, 14. Children, please stand for Bible class. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27. Our purpose for being here today, as all of you have heard me say time and time again, is for the purpose of opening our hearts and minds to the eternal Word of God. We're the recipients of God's magnificent truths. God has given us the completed canon of Scripture. We have the Bible, God's Word. It is so fantastic, so magnificent, so wonderful. We've heard this so many times, and I know that as I begin to even say it, you're going to say in your own thinking, well, preacher, I've heard that before, and I'll have to tell you, you surely have. We are aware of the fact that in studying the Word of God, we cannot do it properly if we're not cleansed of sin, filled with the Spirit, if we're not in harmony with our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the reason why the Scripture says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That passage of Scripture we've heard hundreds of times. We must be aware of the fact that it is so true. God has given us a system by which we can comprehend truth. We call that the grace system of comprehension. And that's why we're here again today. We're here to study, to learn, to make application of truth. Before we begin our scripture reading, we spend a moment in prayer, please. Father, we're thankful for that passage of scripture which tells us that we can be in harmony with our Lord. We can know without doubt that we are cleansed of sin and ready to receive spiritual fuel for our souls. The verses we have before us today are so fantastic. We thank you for them. We pray that you will guide us in these moments of study today. Help us not only to hear with our physical ears, but with our spiritual hearts, that we may be able to take the things we are hearing and allow them to be beneficial to us, that we might find ourselves utilizing those truths, that we can find ourselves happy, rejoicing, triumphant, victorious believers. We thank you for the opportunity to study. In Jesus' name, amen. Our scripture today is Ephesians 4:27. Our subject is victory in conflict. I would like to encourage you to be aware of the fact that all of us desire to have victory. Most of us are aware of the fact that we're living in a time of conflict. Ephesians 4:27 says, neither give place to the devil. Neither give place to the devil. Another way that I see that says, and do not give the devil a foothold. Do not give the devil a foothold. Over these past weeks, we have been analyzing this fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians. I want you to glance back with me at verse 22. But ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Ephesians 4:23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man, verse 24, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. At the last session that I led with you, we looked at verse 26. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And now, Ephesians 4:27. Victory in conflict. Some of you are aware of the fact that we have a neighbor who is a Christian writer and a leader of Bible conferences. She's been leading a conference in recent days on the subject of seven churches of Asia Minor. I have to let you know that when my neighbor is doing something like that, her neighbor, that's me, I like to stick my nose into her affairs some and kind of check things out to see what all she's doing. She does a good job. She's written a number of books and Bible studies, and she conducts these, and she goes to various conferences. She worked at NASA for a number of years. It's interesting to me to see that those who are attending this class are being blessed because they are learning some things. How familiar are you with the churches of Asia Minor? I don't want to take a lot of time today, but I want to remind you that when I thought about what she was doing next door, I decided that I should check back in some of my notes over these last 70 years and just analyze these various seven churches of Asia Minor. not going to review all those for you today. But in case you're interested and you want to write this down, the churches of Asia Minor are listed now for you on the screen. If you'd like to have this, I think it'd be good for you to put it down. The first one is the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. If you're going to take this down, do it in a hurry, because I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. But the first church of Asia Minor listed in Revelation is the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. The second church of the churches of Asia Minor in Revelation is found in chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, and it's the church at Smyrna. I have this on the screen for you to see if you want to write it so that you can have a record of it. The church at Ephesus, Revelation 2, 1 through 7. The church at Smyrna, Revelation 2, 8 through 11. The third church is the church at Pergamos in Revelation 2, 12 through 17. The third church is the church at Thyatira in Revelation 2, 18 through 29. I'm not sure how all of you who've been attending the class, if you've attended the class, have this information, but I thought I would share it with you. The church at Thyatira is Revelation 2, 18 to 29. The next church is the church at Sardis in Revelation 3, 1 through 6. Then there's the church at Philadelphia in Revelation 3, 7 through 13. Most of us who are Bible students have heard of the church at Laodicea. It's a church, of course, that's classified as the lukewarm, the church that causes our Lord to regurgitate. Church of Laodicea, Revelation 3, 14 to 22. I'm amazed as I look back in quick glance at these churches. The church of Ephesus, Revelation 2, 1 through 7. The church at Smyrna, Revelation 2, 8 through 11. The church at Pergamos, Revelation 2, 12 through 17. The church at Thyatira, Revelation 2, 18 through 29. The church at Sardis, Revelation 3, 1 through 6. The church at Philadelphia, Revelation 3, 7 through 13. The church at Laodicea, Revelation 3, 14 to 22. Since I'm dealing today with the subject of turmoil and how to have victory in time of conflict, I look back at Revelation 3, 2, and I read, "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die." I was startled again when I looked at that verse of scripture. Revelation 3, 2. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. And then it goes on to say, "For I have not found thy works perfect before God." When I glance at Revelation 3, 2, in this verse, we have the answer to the believer on the wrong road. We're talking about a road of conflict. In this verse of scripture, in Revelation 3, 2, we have two major important verbs. These verbs are known as periphrastic forms. What does periphrastic form mean? It's a construction of two words. Here the word is watchful and strengthen. And the scripture here says, become watchful. And the Greek word is a verb in the imperative mood. Become something you haven't been in the past. Become watchful. So it is a present imperative verb. And then it has a second word of this periphrastic phrase, strengthen. And the word is sterizo. Just my word that I'm using now, sterizo, ought to mean something to you. Watchful means being attentive, alert, perceptive, enthusiastic, consistent. But the word strengthen means to be stabilized. If we're going to have triumphant biblical lives, joyful, outstanding, joyful, moment-by-moment victory, we have to see how important these words are. Be watchful, be attentive, be alert, be perceptive, be enthusiastic, be consistent. And then the word strengthen means to be stabilized. We have a command here to the congregation. Be attentive. And then what is startling to me is when I look at this verse, here is a message to the pastor. And the pastor has the responsibility to keep on stabilizing the congregation. And I looked at this. And I said to myself, it's okay for me to go on and emphasize this in the light of the message for today. So I analyzed it. I looked at verse 3. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard and hold fast and repent. That's Revelation 3:3. I'm looking at this and I'm seeing how important it is. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard and hold fast and repent. If therefore you shall not watch, I will come as a thief, and you shall not know what hour I will come on you. Now, most of you have become acquainted with me over the years, and you realize how excited I get about verbs. Now you're saying to me right now, preacher, please, are you going to do this to us again? Are you going to be emphasizing verbs? And I have to tell you, that's what I'm going to do. Just for a few moments. When I look at this, I see something. I see 8 different verbs. One of those verbs is remember. One of those is received. One of those is heard. One is hold fast. One is repent. One is watch. One is I will come. And number 8 is you will know. Now, I would get excited if I just spent this time with you looking at these verbs, but I'm not going to do it. I'm going to take just a second or two where it says, remember, it's a command. When it says, give consideration to that which you received, I see that it is a verb that is a perfect tense verb, which means you received it in the past, you understood it in the past, it was very meaningful to you in the past, and what you learned in the past is still very meaningful to you right now. That's the perfect tense. Do you see how excited a person can be over the perfect tense verb? Remember that which you received. And that which you've heard, akouo, which means you heard at a point of time. And then it says, hold fast. That's a verb in the imperative mood, command. And then it says, watch. Now, I don't want to get so excited here that I mess up, but I want you to see that that watch is a verb that's in the subjunctive mood, which means some people may do it, some people may not do it. You'll be blessed, you'll be benefited if you do it. So I see it's a subjunctive mood. It says, hold fast. It's a command that you hold fast. You may or may not do it. You may not watch. You may watch. You may not watch. And then it says, I will come. You will not know just when I will come. And then I looked at this verse of scripture. And you'd say, well, why is it that you're going this way? And I saw that the scripture says a church can be alive or a church can be dead. I'm thankful to the Lord that we have a church that is alive. And then I put down here, when is a church in danger of death? When is a church in danger of death? And I try to answer that. One, when it begins to worship its own past or history. Or if it gets too excited about the reputation of its name. Grace Bible Church. I'm excited about that name. Not anything wrong with that name. When is a church in danger of death? When it begins to worship, number one, its own past or history or reputation or name. Alive, but dead. Oh, let that not be true of us. When is a church in danger of death? Number two, when more concerned with forms than function and life. When more concerned with forms than function and life. When is a church in danger of death? When more concerned with numbers and noses than spiritual quality. When is a church in danger of death? When more involved with management than ministry. I don't even know whether I should say this or not. This is not the case here, but when is a church in danger of death? When the church becomes a mega church with mega bucks, mega shows, mega entertainment. When is a church about to die? When she becomes a cathedral of consumption. What do I mean by this? Now, let's listen to it. When she becomes a cathedral of consumption, to feed the consumer's appetites with attractive programs, a drama, or travel, or activities. The scripture here says in Revelation 3, 2 and 3, become awake, stay awake, remember, hold fast, repent, advance. The thief, what does that mean? The thief has to do with discipline. In other words, what we're seeing here is that the scripture is saying that we have a conflict going on and we have the responsibility to hold fast, not to allow the devil to have a foothold. When I go to Revelation 3, 4, I see that it says, walk with me. Walk with me. And I put it down like this. Walking is God's plan for the believer. The echoes of a believer walks consistently with the Lord. The echo zone believer is not a terminal Christian. We've looked at that word in the past days. Terminal means one on the verge of becoming obsolete. A person who has come to a point in life where there's no vigor, stagnant, not advancing, about to die. But this time about to die, the sin and the death. Notice, if you will, the echo zone believer walks consistently with the Lord. Let's put it down. Number one, the echo zone believer, the advancing believer, is the believer that is walking consistently day by day with the Lord. We're in a conflict. In Revelation 3, 4, we have a remnant of non-defiled truly committed believers. I'm amazed when I found myself over into the churches of Asia Minor. I looked at this remnant of believers. We have in Revelation 3:4 a remnant of non-defiled, truly committed believers. And these individuals were walking with the Lord. And I look at this, and these individuals are locked in, and they're traveling God's highway of grace. What are they doing? Number four, they're walking in the Word, used in the New Testament to reveal a believer who has Jesus Christ preeminent in life, who understands the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who understands Romans and Ephesians and Galatians, those scriptures that emphasize the fact that every believer should understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. Number five, walking then describes living one day at a time. One day at a time. We're living in an unusual time right now, all of us know. And I believe that God is depending upon His people, perceptive individuals, to choose to walk according to His plan. When I look at this, I discover number six, in walking, balance is necessary. We're living in the devil's world, and living in the devil's world also demands this balance. Balance of soul. And balance of soul is determined by a consistent diet of spiritual fuel. I believe that's true of all of you. I'm always amazed at what I'm finding out about members of our congregation as I understand that you are not only desiring God's word from the ministers who preach here, but you do this on a daily basis. You study God's word consistently and faithfully each and every day. It's a balance. It is that which keeps you vertically oriented to God's plan. You're determined to be consistent, and you have a consistent diet of spiritual food. Number seven, when we're walking, it describes God's system of learning. We're to be on guard, the scripture says, to walk circumspectly. The scripture reveals that we're to walk as believers in various ways. Let's summarize quickly. Number one, we're to walk in the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:16. Walk in the Holy Spirit. Again, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18. Walk in the Spirit. The Apostle Paul was writing to the Corinthian believers in 2 Corinthians 5:7. And he says, not only do you need to walk in the Spirit, but you're to walk in faith. Walk in faith. Please put that one down as number two. Number three, walk in the truth. Walk in the truth of the Word of God. That is God's plan for us on a day-by-day basis. Walk in truth. The Bible declares that we have the responsibility to walk uprightly. When I look at this, I discover that in 1 John 1:7, it says we're to walk in the light as He is in the light. And if we do this, we have fellowship one with another, and the Spirit of God blesses us. In Romans 6:4, we're to walk in the newness of life. In Ephesians 4:1, we're to walk worthy of His calling. God has provided everything we need to have a victorious and triumphant life. God has provided everything needed for a successful, triumphant life. I'm aware of the fact that I cannot share with you everything that I read and find. In my search for resisting the devil and walking uprightly and the responsibility that we have, I found an article by a PhD. His name is Jim Feeney, F-E-E-N-E-Y. And when I looked at this, I thought to myself, how fantastic. He's emphasizing victory in conflict. And I want to read just a few of his statements before we close today. The Bible tells us to resist the devil. Fine. But what does that mean? Some Christians erroneously think that determination and willpower will get the job done, suffice. I thought that was an interesting statement. How do you get rid of the devil? Well, some Christians erroneously think, he said, that determination and willpower will suffice. Others, and I thought this was interesting, others shout at the devil. Now, I'm trying to see by your expressions whether or not that's one of your modes or methods. You shout at the devil. He says others will shout at the devil, but with predictability discouraging results. Still others will invoke formulas that they know in their hearts but don't truly believe in their hearts. To gain the ability to resist the devil successfully will require much of you and me. But the results will be dramatically dramatic. John 10:10, he says, the thief comes only to steal and to kill. I have come that they may have life and they may have it fully. The thief in this verse is generally understood to refer to the devil. Never lose sight of the fact that the devil has an unending desire to steal, kill, destroy anything he can in your life and mine. The Lord Jesus Christ called the devil a murderer in John 8:44. You cannot make a truce with the devil. He is and will always be 24 hours a day your enemy. I think it's good to hear what this guy is saying. Let's turn now to three scriptures which give us invaluable insights on how to resist the devil. 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that you, your brothers, throughout the world are undergoing what he calls a time that we need to resist. Here is the identical Greek word. He goes into a discussion on the Greek word. Resist the devil. Stand your ground is what it means. To withstand. There are lots of areas of confusion, plus many diverse opinions concerning how to resist the devil. Let's now examine those three scriptures. One, be self-controlled. Be sober. Strong's Concordance reveals that this Greek word has the meaning to abstain from wine, Wine, Greek dictionary tells us, is that which signifies intoxicants. The message here is clear. Intoxicating drinks lessens our ability to resist the devil and his attacks. Be alert, Satan wants to catch you napping. Your enemy, the devil, never forget that his desire is to rob, kill, and destroy you. Resist him standing firm in the faith. A solid walk in faith is strong defense against the devil. But he gives us more grace. That is why the scripture says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. To resist the devil, live a life of humility. To resist the devil, stay submitted. To resist the devil, draw nigh to God. To resist the devil, wash your hands, you sinners. This speaks of repenting of sinful conduct. If we continue with unrepented sin in our lives, we do not have a secure foundation from which to resist the enemy of our soul. To resist the devil, purify your hearts. Ephesians 6:10 through 18 says, be strong in the Lord. Take your stand. Put on the full armor of God. I'm skipping over a lot of good things he said here. The scripture says to stand your ground. It's translated from the Greek word to resist. To resist the devil, we must be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. We must put on God's armor. I want to come to the close of this. He said, be self-controlled. Be sober. Not intoxicated. Be alert. Never forget that he is your enemy, the devil. When I came to the last part of what his message was, I thought how fantastic this is. He says, finally, remember how Jesus successfully resisted the wilderness temptations of Satan. And I would encourage you to write Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. I've used this many times over the years. And I thought it was wonderful that this man came to the conclusion that this was the greatest thing he could say about victory. Finally, remember how Jesus successfully resisted the wilderness temptation of Satan. In each instance, Jesus' response to the devil was, it is written. It is written. It is written. God's word, the Bible, into every facet of your lives, into every thought, word, action, such a biblically grounded believer will consistently overcome the devil and all of the strategies of the devil. What is so amazing to me is that when I look at that chapter that I've just referred to, I discover the temptations of our Lord and how he answered those temptations when he said to each one of those four temptations, it is written, it is written, it is written. If you and I are going to be successful in our lives and be victorious, we must utilize God's truth on a day-by-day basis. May we pray together, please. 1 minute left for me to say to you, we can be victorious and triumphant in life because God has given us everything we need for joy and victory and triumph. Most of all, to the person who hears my voice today, who's never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, The greatest victory in life is for you to accept Him as your Lord and your Savior. He loved you. He died for you. He's done everything that's possible for you to be saved, but you must accept Him. You must trust Him. The Bible says that God's plan of salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. Jesus said, I'm the way. He didn't say, I'm one of the ways. I'm one of the many ways. He said, I am the way. So salvation is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You shall be saved. Doesn't say hope so or maybe so. Doesn't say you won't know it until you die. It says you can know it now. Whosoever shall accept Jesus Christ as Savior is saved. If you have the Son, you have life, the Bible says. If you do not have the Son, you do not have life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. We spend these last few moments in silence for you to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Do it now, please. I cannot make the decision for you. You can make it. You can do it now. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Thank you, Father, for salvation through Christ. Thank you for the fact that we know that the Bible is true. And Jesus has said to us that He's the way of salvation. It's by faith alone in Christ alone. And so we pray that in these last few seconds of this service today, that there will be many who will accept you as their personal Lord and Savior. Again, the scripture says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. We pray that there will be many who will do that now. And we thank you for your wonderful blessings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.